First Peter, the first chapter. Let me say first before we get into this, we're not gonna cry. I am grateful for each and every one of you for the last 2 years. Ah, come on, Winfrey, thug it out. You all have allowed me to learn, to grow, to preach, to learn how to counsel, to sit amongst some of the greatest pastors and preachers and worship leaders and elders and people I have ever met. So I want to say thank you, Tabernacle Community Church, for allowing me to be your pastoral resident. So since this is my last Sunday, I wanted to say that. And I wanted to say I appreciate each and every one of you and all that you have done and continue to do. And I love this church and I love the people in this church. So thank you very much. Woo! All right. Thug tear, thug tear. Even thugs cry. Woo, Jesus. All right. It's all right to cry, man. It's all right. We can cry. Woo. First Peter, the first chapter. As Owen said, we are beginning today into our book series in First Peter. This is a very interesting epistle, and I hope that you take special note of this. All of the things that are taught from this podium are good, but there is something about this book, this epistle, especially now with the times that we are in, that it seems very appropriate and timely. And so I want to offer up for you, please pay attention to this series. Amen? Amen. Amen. So here we go. First Peter, the first chapter. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version because that's the Siddiqui version. And it reads like this. This is what they made me read in seminary. So First Peter 1, here's the reading of the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his mercy, his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the reading of the Word of God. In 1988, there was a group by the name of New Edition that came out with the song that said, "That says on a perfect day." Y'all know this song. I know that I can count on you. Y'all ain't been saved all your life. Come on. And that's not possible. Can you tell me whether? Thank you, Michelle. The storm. Remember that? Cause I need somebody who will stand beside me in the good times and bad times. You will always. Y'all remember that? Come on. Always be right there. Remember he said, come on. Sunny days. Everybody loves them. Can you stand the rain? Some of y'all just got right out the spirit that quick. Storms will come. Y'all know that. Come on. He said, this we know for sure. This we know for sure. Can you stand the rain? Y'all remember that, huh? Okay. All right. I'm glad. Okay. Y'all my people. This is why y'all my people. This is why y'all my people. In the first chapter, in this epistle, in the first chapter, Peter is exhorting Gentile Christians who are refugees and who are being persecuted by their Greek and Roman neighbors to stand in the rain. The epistle we call 1 Peter is historically believed to be written by Peter's co-laborer, Silvanus, upon Peter's commissioning. And not only is Peter exhorting these refugees to stand in the rain, but Peter is also calling them to remain faithful to the radical obedience that Christ followers must have. Peter wanted them to be, as Calvin would say, free from the carnal affections and earthly hindrances. And ultimately, Peter wanted these refugees to remember that the kingdom of God elevates us not above people in terms of worldly possession or position, but that the kingdom of God puts us in a status that requires us to operate in the fruit of the Spirit, even in the midst of persecution. And so I don't know about y'all, but as I prepare for this, I'm always thinking about, of course, the historical background, because I want to be thorough, and all that money I spent for seminary, I want to use it. I want to use it well. But I was also intrigued because of who wrote this particular epistle. I mean, if y'all, we're going to keep it 100, right? When you read the Bible, Peter don't have the best, track record. You know, Peter's not like John, where he's known as the lover of Jesus, who just sits in the bosom of Jesus, and he is the one whom he has loved. No, that ain't Peter. Peter was known for being petty, for being quick-tempered, for having a slick mouth, and doing some of the craziest things that Scripture records. Peter, the epistle, the writer of this, is the one who, when they tried to come for Jesus, takes out his sword and cuts off the man's ear. Peter. Peter is the one who, when Jesus tells of what's about to happen to him, swears that he'll never leave Jesus. And there's no way I'm going to ever leave you, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, bro, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he does. Peter is the one who, if you got on his bad side, as we saw, he'd cuss you out real good and then have a few words, the choice words about your mama. The Bible don't say he did that part, but that's what I would have done. But on the flip side, Scripture also shows us that Peter is also the one that after Jesus gave the fish and the bread and said, okay, now if you really want to walk with me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Y'all remember everybody ran. Most of the crowds ran, and the disciples and Peter are standing there, and Jesus looks at them and says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter is the one that steps up and says, how can we leave? You have the words of eternal life. Peter is the one who remember when he recognizes Jesus is the one that begins to walk on water because he wanted to come to Jesus. Peter is the one who, when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And everybody's, well, some say you're Elijah, some say he's, and Peter is the one that steps up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is the one of the ones who's first to the tomb of Jesus after the women told him, run and tell them. He's one of the first that comes and tells to see where Jesus is. And Peter is also the one on the day of Pentecost who God uses to say that this is the day which the prophet Joel says where your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Peter is the one, this Peter is the one who wrote this book. Peter sounds like me. I can't, you know, you catch me on the wrong day, you might get thank you Jesus, and you might get something else. Which brings me to my first point. God chose us fully knowing, thank you, Jesus, fully knowing us because God knew who we would fully become. God chose you and me because he didn't look at who we are now. He chose us knowing who we would be when he was finished. In the NRSV, verse 2 starts by saying that to those who have been chosen and destined by God. But if you have King Jimmy in front of you, King Jimmy says, he starts verse 2 by saying, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And Dr. Reed, when we think about the elect of God, when we think about election, Kevin, we must realize that this is telling us that the sovereign creator of the universe picked each and every one of us. And he didn't just say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you. 1, 2, you. Oh, shoot, I chose them. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. No. That's not how it happened. The sovereign creator of the universe did not randomly choose us, but it was a deep personal choice that God made from the foundation of the earth. Before, he tells Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I ordained and created you to be a prophet to the nation. Before you and I was an imagination in your mama's mind, God knew who you would become, and he knew all of the little things or the big things that we would do, and he still chose us. My God. And this does not go against our free will. Now, if this isn't a conundrum that we got to work through. So from the foundation of the world, God chose us, but he still gives us the free will to decide if we gonna choose him. So what this means is God is so sovereign and he is so much God that he gives us free will, knowing that in time we will choose him. So he sits outside of eternity saying, I'm gonna form you and choose you, but any turn in time knows that we're going to eventually come to him anyway. He chose you and me. God sees who you and I will become, and he is waiting on us to do and become what he has created us to be. Can I tell y'all something real quick? God bless y'all with something that blessed me. All right, so this, I hope this frees at least five of y'all. Because some of us have decided that we can't do or be all that God has created us to be because we're too bad, or we're too with this, or we not that, or we not enough of this, or we don't have enough of this, or we can't do all of this, and we ain't got this degree and this money and this pedigree. Some of us, or we done messed up so bad that God can't use you. So here's something that really blessed me. Y'all ready? God did not call us to perfection. God calls us to holiness. And then God sets up the system with his son Jesus, that Jesus makes us holy because we can't do it all by ourselves. So we are trying to be perfect when he's saying be holy, and we're saying I can't be holy, and he says, I know I already did it for you. So all of the stuff that you think disqualifies you is nothing, and you hear the thing saying, nah, you can't do it because you this, and nah, you can't do it because you that, is nothing but the enemy trying to get you to not stand in the purpose and plan that God has for your life, because he knows if you recognize that you have been, that you are holy and sanctified, and that if you realize that God chose you, that you will then step into the thing that God has called you to be, and that's going to change the world. Thank you, son. Being the elect of, so here it is. So you can be cussing Peter and think that God is looking at you like you're Peter, but realize when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Because when he called us, to become more like Jesus. So he's not seeing your mistakes, he's seeing Jesus. He's not seeing your mess ups, he's seeing Jesus. He's not seeing all of the bad. When he looks at you and me, he sees Jesus. So being the very elect of God is a privilege that we should embrace with confidence and humility. Confidence because we know that we have Jesus in our persecution, and humility because we know that it is the Spirit of God and not ourselves that will lead us through and out of persecution. You see, all throughout the biblical text, those who align themselves with the kingdom of God must suffer trials, deal with temptations, and confront the demonic systems that are in our world. And so Peter, in this introduction to this epistle, reminds us that just like Abraham had to go through some things, just like Joseph had to go through some things, just like Job had to go through some things, that you and I got to go through some things. And even some of the things that we're going through are unfair. It is the Spirit of God that is with us and protects us and allows us to endure, just like our brothers, Abraham, Joseph, and Job. And so we have a hope. We have a hope. The Bible says that we have a hope through the finished work of Jesus. And this hope, the Bible says, is a living hope, not a dead hope. Now, let me say that this is important, because a dead hope means that it's gone. But if it's a living hope, that means that it continues not only for those in the past, but those in the present and those in the future. So we don't serve a dead God. We serve a risen Savior. And because he rose with all power in his hand and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that means that the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead and allowed him to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father is going to be with us, or is with us in the midst of our persecution. So we can have a living hope in our persecution. Which brings me to my second point. My second point is this, is that it is the mercy of God that sustains us and allows us to remain faithful to the kingdom ethic in the midst of trials. It is the mercy of God that sustains us and allows us to remain faithful to the kingdom ethic in the midst of trials. You know, hope is a very interesting thing. Hope for the believers in Jesus Christ is often misunderstood, because many of us think hope is a feeling. Like, hope is, you know, we'd be like, yeah, I've lost hope today. I've, you know, my relationship is kind of funny, and I don't know, I'm kind of almost out of hope, and I think this might be it. Some of us have experienced, you know, job loss, and you've applied, and you're like, I think I'm out of hope. I'm almost out of hope. And we've made hope a feeling. When in actuality, hope is not a feeling. And often what we call hope is optimism, and optimism surely is not hope, because hope is confidence that the sovereign God of the universe, catch this, is going to do what he said he is going to do. Optimism is a feeling. Hope is a standard for the believer. And so as our hope, because we place our hope in Jesus, then no matter how we feel, we still can have hope, because we understand that God is not governed by our feelings. God is only governed by God's word. And God's word says, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So don't think you're losing hope. You can say, I ain't got no optimism, but your hope has to be built on a foundation of Jesus Christ and his word, so that way it is never changing, it is never moving, it is never leaving, because as people of God, we are full of hope. But Peter does something here that is very interesting. Peter actually dares us to look at suffering in a different way. So, suffering, persecution, trials, are painful processes that we all want to escape. Amen? Anybody signing up for persecution? Yes. Sign me up for the trials. Yes. It's like the thing about, you know, praying for patience. Don't ever do it. It's, you know, y'all don't pay for patience. Then you get kids. Anyway, sorry. God help me. And no one enjoys pain, right? But Peter tells us here that we should rejoice in suffering. He tells us that we should rejoice in suffering. Meaning, here is what this means, that when we suffer, we should be so glad that we are jumping in celebration. Let's think about that for a second. That's what that word means. It means that we should boast because we suffer. I get to go through something and you don't. Woo! Trial, yeah. Anybody that don't sit well with me, because I don't like pain. I like, you know, I want candy and sweet stuff. I don't want vegetables. But he's telling us that the thing that brings us discomfort and pain and agony should encourage us to jump up and down in celebration, because we, as Christ followers, know that Jesus brings the grace and the mercy that keeps us, first of all, that keeps us from receiving the full consequence of sin and trials, but also because when we go through this, that we are bringing out faith and hope that we never had or knew that we had in us. So he uses, in the text, he uses the analogy of gold. And he says that gold, that our suffering is like gold. And if you've ever worked with gold, I haven't in real life, but I've seen it on YouTube. That if you want to, and in the movies, I like the old movies where they take the metal and they put it in the fire that looks really, really hot, and then they bring it back out and they beat it. Y'all seen them? So gold is similar to that, in that in order for it to be, first of all, shaped into what it's supposed to be, and secondly, to be completely pure gold, you have to put it through the crucible, which is a very, very, very hot stove that you put it in, and when you take it out, all of the impurities that are in the gold rise to the top, and then all you, the blacksmith has to do is take it and wipe it off. And you do this multiple times, so at the end of this process, this is when we have pure gold, not the gold that makes your neck turn green, but pure gold that can withstand weather, that can withstand tests, that can withstand trials. So when we go through something, we should be happy, because we should recognize that God believes that we are ready to be purified, and we are ready to enter into a new season of knowing who he is and how we interact in the world. We should be rejoicing in our suffering. So suffering is a privilege, and we should learn to embrace it as a privilege and not a punishment. Right there, Pastor Artie would say, good God Almighty. Verse 2 also tells us, it says, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled in his blood, with his blood, excuse me. This is my third point. My third point is that it is the work of the triune God that ensures that in trials we will overcome. It is the work of the triune God that ensures us that in our trials we will overcome. I'm sorry if you grew up in a doctrine that told you that once you got saved, you would never go through anything. I apologize. They lied. That is not the truth. As a matter of fact, just like these Gentile Christians, these Gentile Christians did absolutely nothing wrong except be Gentile Christians. They weren't bothering anybody. They weren't trying to fight anybody. They weren't, you know, trying to change laws to make them, you know, the world look like them. All they were trying to do was be good Gentile Christians, and everybody else around them was bothering them. But Peter doesn't tell them, hey, you're not going to have trials. What Peter is saying is, because of the presence of God, of the triune God in your life, be sure that that you can be sure that you will overcome. And he shows us here in this verse, because he tells us, he says, it is destined by God the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and being obedient to the blood of Jesus Christ. So in that verse, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at work on behalf of you and I. So not only are you not by yourself, you've got the entire angelic host on your side helping you in the midst of your trials. And I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what's happening in your life, but I just wanted to let you know that you can stand this storm, that the rain that is happening in your life is not too much to drown you, but because you have the Spirit of God, because God the Father is at work in your life, because you have been covered by the blood of Jesus, that you will overcome no matter what is coming against you. No matter what trial the devil wants to throw at you, you're going to overcome. No matter what situation is happening in your life, you are going to overcome. And Peter comes to tell you that you, because the greater one lives inside of you, you are already victorious, not only here, but in eternity. So even if they take your stuff, it don't matter, because you've got something in heaven that no man can touch. You've got things waiting for you in heaven that God has said are just for you, and nobody is going to be able to take it away from you, because the God of heaven, oh my God, is with you, and he is going for you, and he fights for you, and he has sent his only begotten Son that has shed his blood and made you right and made you righteous and sanctified you and set you apart. And what he's done is he says, you are no longer a part of this world, but I have called you into a heavenly realm that is for me and my angels, and you and I are going to be seated at the right hand of the Father with his Son, Jesus. And because we are seated with Jesus, anything, oh my God, we ask in his name, he will do. Anything door that we need open, he can open for us. So I want somebody today, I dare you to think about the trouble in your finances and tell your finances that I'm not worried about it, because God is gonna get the glory out of this situation. I dare somebody to think about what's happening in your marriage and say, listen, we might be in trouble now, but God is going to do a new thing, and the former thing is going passed away, and God is going to get the glory out of what's happening in this relationship. I dare you to tell the storm to keep passing by, because the glory of God is about to be revealed in my life. I dare anybody in here to think about the situation that you are going through and tell that situation, I can stand the rain. I'm not going anywhere. I've been bought with a price, and because Jesus has bought me with the price, I can stand the rain and the test, and I'm going to be victorious. Give God some glory. And I'm going to close here. And the great thing is, another reason why we got to keep going is because there are people who are coming after us who need your testimony. There's somebody who God has called you to on your job or in your family who's watching you. And they're looking, and their faith is going to be made strong because you endured the trial and the tests. There are people who are watching you that you don't even know, who as they see you matriculate through life, and as they see you overcoming trials, as they see you destroying yokes and breaking generational curses in your family, they're watching you because you're the one that's going to lead them to Jesus. You are the living epistle that they need to read, that is read of men. So as Paul would say, don't worry about the trial, because there is a far exceeding weight of glory that's going to come from your life. You can stand this little bit of rain. Let us pray. God, we thank you God, we thank you for this epistle. We thank you for Peter, for the life of Peter, who you allowed to be and to be poured out for us as we could learn from him and read his encouraging words to other Gentile Christians. Father, I pray today that you, Lord God, would strengthen us in our most holy faith, that God, that in the areas that the enemy is attacking or will try to attack, that God, you will remind us that we have overcome because you are with us. And so we move in confidence, we move in humility, knowing, Father, that you, God, will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you are always near to us, and that you have a purpose and plan, and that purpose and plan is for our good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for not thinking it a robbery to put on humanity and come down and suffer for us when you could have just stayed in glory, but you chose us. We know we're not worthy, but God, you chose us, and the worthiness that we have is only because of you. So we thank you, we honor you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name.